Wow. Not used to hearing that Texas draw that way. I appreciate the opportunity to come here and share the Word of God with y'all. It's a fantastic privilege to be able to stand up and communicate God's Word. I'll tell you a little bit about the ministry before I open in prayer. This August, it'll be 20 years old. Like, I can't believe it's been that long. I started just doing a class at the WIN unit with nothing formal. I got a call from Nancy at Bracken and said that Bill Kessler wanted to talk with me. Well, a little bit apprehensive about that. Wasn't sure what he wanted. But in any rate, what he wanted was to teach. And so from that point, he got lined up at the Estelle unit. We got established as a ministry, tax number and the whole business. And now we've got about 10 guys, including myself, that teach in various parts of Texas. We have some in Tyler at the Bradshaw unit. Of course, we got three guys that go to the Bell unit in Cleveland, Bill and I in Huntsville. And we have a guy by the name of Jim Schopenhauer and Dennis Thornton down in the San Antonio area. So it's just phenomenal to watch God's work. And I will tell you this, if God can use me, he can use anybody. He's not limited by our limitations, that's for sure. All right, open your Bibles to Matthew 11:29. Let me open in prayer. We'll go through some basic doctrines first, and then we'll get into the subject matter. And y'all can ask questions at the end about the prison ministry if you want to. I'll hang around. We can talk individually if you want. But let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity you give us to fellowship in your word. Pray that you'd give me the exact words to convey the meaning that you would have us learn as we go through your word. We pray that you'd give us a max amount of concentration. All these things we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Shekinah glory, as you might know, represents the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was first used as a word some 1,000 years ago. Shekinah is not a biblical word. It's a theological word like Trinity. Trinity is not in the Bible, but it accurately describes what the scriptures teach us. The same with Shekinah. So we'll get into that. So the first thing that I'm going to talk about is the Trinity. I think it's a basic doctrine that we need to know about. It's confusing, but yet it's so simple. The fact of the matter is there is one God in essence, and the three different persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And in my opinion, the easiest way to understand it is if we think of a ray of white light from the sun. It contains red, it contains blue, and it contains yellow in that one light. So they're all exactly the same when it comes to colors. White means everything's reflected, and black means everything is absorbed. And so the Trinity, we can use red for God the Father, we can use blue for God the Son, and we can use yellow for the Holy Spirit. And while I'm here, I thought I might tell y'all that the Father and Son are really titles for the Trinity. They're not really their names. We won't know those until we get to heaven. But one of the most important things that this conveys to us in these names is authority orientation. God is sovereign. He has the right to rule. And so what we're seeing here is that there is absolutely no diminishing of the Son because he's under the Father's authority for human history. That's not the case when we all get to heaven, but that is the case while we're here now. So if the Father and Son are appropriate enough to be our titles for names of two members of our Trinity displaying authority orientation, we need to understand that God has authority and we must follow it. I might tell you that there's a subject that I'm going to talk about, and it's titled by Rick Hughes, The My Way Highway, okay? God's got a perfect plan. God the Father came up with it. There is not one place where he forgot something. He can't go, oh, I forgot that. Now, that's what I can do. That's what I can do all the time. If you don't believe me, I'll give you my wife's phone number, and you can call her. So we got a Trinity, we got a triangle that shows it. I don't know what this shape is. I've never heard it with the name, but it's not a triangle. It's not a Trinity. You remove the Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit from the Godhead, you no longer have God. That's how important it is. God the Father is the one who planned it. God the Son is the manifest person of the Trinity. And God the Holy Spirit is the power. That's their basic duties. So they all have the exact same essence. They're sovereign. They have the right to rule. They're righteous. They have a code, if you want to call it that, a law that is absolute. The justice is the enforcement arm of that, and it makes absolutely right application of that all the time. God is love. He exists. His love exists without an object. We can't understand that really as humans because we have to have an object for our love to go. He is absolute eternal life. He's omniscient. There's not a single thing that escapes him. It doesn't matter if it's the square root of the number of atoms in the universe times the amount of hair on people's head here. He knows it all. He's omnipresent. He can be localized at certain times if he needs to be. We're in a dispensation where that doesn't happen. But we will be with him when he returns to the earth, and we'll see him again. He's omnipotent. God's not absurd. You know, people will say, well, can you make a stone that no one can lift? Well, can he lift it? Well, that's stupid, so don't worry about those type of things. Immutable, he never changes, and he's veracity, and that's absolute truth. So we got an antagonist here. Satan, and again, that's a title. That's from Shatan in the Hebrew. We don't know what his name is, and I don't really care. But Satan, in God's plan, was created the highest and best of everything. He was the highest ranking angel. He was a king. He was the ceremonial guard of the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son's temple in eternity past. And he also was a priest. So Ezekiel has the fact that he was king, Ezekiel 28:13-15. He was a ceremonial honor guard, and that's Isaiah 14:12. And then he was created perfect in every single way. So what I want you to understand about God and his plan, he put Satan where Satan was the absolute best that he could be. He could get no better than that. But Satan decided to go down the my way highway, and his tragic flaw was arrogance. He saw how people, how the angels honored God, and he wanted that. So he decided that he was going to be like the Most High. And what happens? He gets none of that. He spends eternity in the lake of fire. Now just think about it. He had the most of the most, and because he went the my way highway, he gets nothing but eternal pain. That's how important God's plan is in our life. And we want to, you and I, want to stay in this plan. Now, we're not perfect, so we're going to screw up. But God has made provisions for that too. And what we know is that no matter how bad we screw up, if we're alive, God's still got a plan for our life, and we can get back on that horse and go for it. So we got man created, Adam, and then Eve, with a body, a soul, and a spirit, three different trichotomous parts. And the spirit was the part that let us know God. Adam and Eve could listen to the Lord when he came down in the garden every night and teach them, and they could understand exactly what he meant. But after they disobeyed God, and they did, and immediately the human spirit died. They no longer had the ability to understand God. They no longer could do anything about it. One of the interesting things that you might do sometimes is you might go over to a piece of wood or whatever, and you might tell them a joke. Well, that piece of wood's not going to understand it. It's dead, and that piece of wood can do nothing about itself. So we're depending entirely on the grace of God. So by separating ourselves from God, y'all remember the horrible sin that Adam and Eve committed, that atrocious sin that put a human race under a specter of death? Was eating a piece of fruit. God's essence requires obeisance to the full letter, and they didn't do it. Adam and Eve could have lived in the Garden of Eden for a million years. We don't know. We're not told how long they were there. But at some point, they decided to commit this horrible sin of eating a piece of fruit, and it separated them from God with the inability to do anything about it. A dead man can't make himself alive. But God has something for us in our depraved state. He has made a fantastic, gracious way. If there is a God, it's his responsibility to illuminate himself to us. We can't go and figure. People are doing that all the time. You know, they're going trying to figure these scientific laws and facts and such. And of course, my first response to that is, whose law? Did science create those laws, or did they just observe them? And they just observed them. So Adam and Eve died spiritually. They had no functioning human spirit anymore. They had the inability to even understand the most basic of doctrine. And this is God's grace to us. You know why? Because it doesn't depend on us. It depends on God and his grace and what he did for us. We are not the issue in God's plan as far as the principles are. It is God that always must have the focus. I will remind you of this too, which I'm sure you know. Because they died spiritually, every single child is born spiritually dead. Now, to my way of looking at it in my youth, that seemed like an awful stiff penalty for the child. But as I learned more doctrine, I realized that was one of the greatest blessings that God can do, because in all of these underdeveloped countries in Africa or the Amazon or the children that die maybe in Muslim nations or whatever, they automatically get to go to heaven. Why do they get to do that? Why? Because they were condemned at birth. Since God condemned them at birth, he now is free to save them when they die before they reach an age of accountability, or whether they realize that there is something above us or not. So it is very fair. No one can be saved unless they're first condemned. We're condemned at birth is God's grace. Now, just as a little question, who's better off? Adam and Eve in the garden, where everything was perfect, they were married perfect, or me and you here in our contaminated sin nature bodies? And the answer is, we're the ones that are best, because we can't lose what God has done for us. We can't. I've heard inmates say, well, once saved, always saved. That can't be true. I can do away with it. You're stronger than the Holy Spirit who sealed you? I don't think so. But we are under that phenomenal power that God has given us. So without the human spirit, mankind is, we're in big trouble. But God's righteousness, it can't have fellowship with relative human righteousness. So every time we turn around, it looks like there's a roadblock. But God knew all of those roadblocks, and he made an important provision for that. So no human spirit means spiritual death. It means that there's no fellowship with God. It means that we can't even learn spiritual things. It doesn't make sense. Why? Because we don't have an apparatus to understand that spiritual phenomenon, pneumatikos. That's spiritual phenomenon. So you have to have a spiritual apparatus, the human spirit, in order to be spiritual and understand those things. So we're spiritual dead. We can tell a corpse the greatest gospel message, and he can't hear it. He's dead. So what do we need? Y'all know this already. You're sitting here, and there's waves going through your brain right now. There's radio waves, there's TV waves, there's all sorts of different things that are going through, but you don't know about them. Why is that? Well, in the case of radio waves, you have to have a radio apparatus. You get that radio apparatus, and then you're able to hear the music, the ball games, or whatever else it is, and you can do it. So this is a concept that a dead man can't hear, and he can't hear nothing, and he can't do anything about it. So anyway, with this spiritual apparatus, we've got something that we can do. One of the things I wanted to tell you about this is, you remember when Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist? And you remember that when he came out of the water, God the Father said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Every single person that was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ heard that. And they understood what it said. Now, do you remember what the people that were not believers, what did they say? Oh, it was some sort of noise. It was thunder. It was this. It was that. It was unintelligible to them because they had not expressed faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ alone in order to get the Spirit back. So whenever the gospel information is given, the Holy Spirit does what the Holy Spirit does. He provides the power for that spiritual information to be understood by an unbeliever. So when he takes the place of it, the gospel is made pneumatikos, it's understandable, then they can make a decision. They now know that there is a God. They know that the Lord Jesus Christ died for them. Now it's up to them. It's in their court. Are they going to believe what is said, or are they not? Okay? So for the ones that believe, they get a human spirit that's now capable of this. Y'all, I'm just blown away. The more I've studied this thing, probably just like y'all, thousands of times over the deal, over the time that we've been here. So when I got to looking at the pastor teacher, which is Poimekai Didaskalos, pastor and teacher, and the way the pastor protects his flock, you, is by teaching God's word. So Christ told Peter, feed my sheep, three times if I remember right. And so that's Bible doctrine being taught from the pulpit. And then we got human words coming out of our mouth, right? These are human words. God the Holy Spirit takes those human words and makes them pneumatika, spiritual information that we can take and then put into the noose, which is our mind, the right lobe, the left lobe of the soul, where that knowledge is then understandable. It's academic knowledge. Believing that, then, that transfers that gnosis knowledge into the heart or the cardia, where it becomes full and complete knowledge or epinosis. Then it fills out the soul's compartments. It builds an edification complex in your soul, and it puts together 10 problem-solving devices that defeat everything that comes against us. Everything. So anyway, in my opinion, that's the greatest miracle that we have. That is fantastic beyond belief. That he can take words that I say and make them spiritual phenomena so that you can function in service to him. It's just amazing. Now let's take a quick look at God's plan. God's plan is basically like a book that has 6 different chapters in it. And you might notice I use the word absurdity. I thought it sounded pretty neat. But when we go against God's plan, we're being absolutely absurd. We're not stapled at the top. Let me go over this real quick. The Lord Jesus Christ here in the in this area is a king priest. In fact, he's our high priest. And to the church, he gave the spiritual life that allowed him to live the life perfectly and go under pressures that we couldn't even believe. He screamed solidly for the hours that the sins were being imputed, and his spiritual life took him through that. And we're known as the bride of Christ, the church-age believer is. And so it was custom during that time for the groom to give the bride a wedding present. Jesus Christ gave us his spiritual life. And that, again, is fantastic. Okay, so to get into our subject at hand, Matthew 11:29 really hits me, and I like it a lot. It says, take. Now, when we're mandated to do something, that's mandated to do it. We need to take it. But it also means we have a volitional decision. Are you going to choose to go God's way, like he said, or not? Are you going to go eat the fruit? Are you going to stay in his plan? Then he says, take my yoke. That's a zugos that you saw there. Take my yoke. This is Christ's spiritual life that he lived. He did make one small modification. He gave us 1 John 1:9 so that when we get carnal, we can get out of that carnal state. Take my yoke and learn. Take and learn. It's been a few years ago, but I do remember going over the number of times then in the New Testament in which Paul told us, I don't want you to be ignorant. We don't need to be ignorant of God's plan. And so here we got, take his yoke and learn. For I am gentle and humble at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Not worried about the human body here, are we? We're getting rest for the soul. Okay, so you got a volitional decision to make right here. And we got these 3 important words. We got take, it's a mandate. Learn, that's a mandate. And then we have a noun, yoke. That's zugos in the Greek. So when you decide to put on the yoke, Lord Jesus Christ's yoke, you are following the pattern set by God the Son in relationship to God the Father. We are now under a system of authority where God wants the highest and best for each one of us. Just a quick personal note. You know, my daughter has non-curable metastatic breast cancer. And one of the things that we kept going over and over and over is the fact that this is God willing for my daughter and us too. We went through a certain amount of stuff too. Is Him willing the highest and best? And I can look each one of you in the eye and say that is the greatest thing that has ever happened to my family. The doctrine is no more just 1 hour a day and then go on. It's very serious study, and it's hours and hours. My wife has to do more than 4 hours a day, and my daughter too. And that makes a dad feel good. That makes a husband feel good. That feels like maybe I wasn't a failure as a parent. But it was pretty awesome, and we want to keep on going. We want to put on that yoke. We want this zugos. And I want you to understand this. This is what is so amazing to me. Christ had the template, the zugos template. That's what He had on when He was on the earth here, and He gave it to us. A template, as you know, if you're in some sort of construction or building trades or manufacturing, you make a template so that everyone after that is exactly the same. Everyone. You, all of you have the exact same opportunity to live this spiritual life as all the rest of us. Just because I'm a guy that can stand up here in front of you does not mean I'm any better than you. Does not mean that. It just means God has blessed me with a phenomenal communication gift, and I enjoy it. I really love it. Just being able to teach makes me feel like that. Maybe that's escrow blessings. But it is awesome. When I go into the prison and I'm teaching, I was teaching impersonal love, and one of the guys about halfway back in the classroom. You know, and I don't like for people to talk, but I didn't say to him, he just goes, "I got it." He was excited that he understood the implication of how impersonal love works and how it frees us from that little sin we call anger. So this is what a yoke would look like in the old days. It was a harness that was put around the neck of an animal so that he would pull a wagon or a plow or something like that. So you understand, again, that yoke is a system of authority. He's going to guide us. God will guide us where He wants us to go. So that's what a single yoke looks like, and you can see the authority orientation in it. So, this is one that goes around a man. Now, they had different types of these. But when I look at this, when I think about Paul and Silas being in the dungeon, and wrongly in a dungeon, they hadn't done anything wrong. They were put in the dungeon. They were put in the bottom of a dungeon, and you know what rolls downhill. They were in this stockade where they could not sit. They couldn't sleep. And you know what they were doing? They were singing. They were where God wanted them to be. God had a mission. So whenever things look bad, right? Whenever it looks like God is hanging us out to dry, He's not. He's putting us where? Where we can get the highest and best, the rewards that will last for all eternity. And so If Paul and Silas can sing about standing in poo and be happy about it, then maybe we can go through our little trials and be happy about it too. So we got the word arrow, which is to take, and it's aorist, active imperative, meaning it's a command. And then we have the verb, now we have the next verb, which is learn, manthano, and it's also an imperative. Again, another command. And so we got to take these two words, take and take. We've got to connect take with the word learn. And they both require positive volition, and we as believers enter into authority orientation. Authority orientation is how we learn His word. I'm standing up here talking and you're listening. That's authority orientation. And so Zugos is the template for our spiritual life. Lord Jesus Christ took this spiritual life. He lived it while He was on earth, and he was tested far beyond what we will ever go through. And He did it magnificently and graciously, never in anger. 2 Peter 3:18 says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity." Peter figured it out. He understood that we had to grow. We had to reach spiritual maturity. That is a mandate for us to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. One other thing that you might know, this is 2 Peter, and it's the very last word in that book. Peter, at this point in his life, was on his deathbed. He was going to be executed a few days from now, from this writing. He wrote it, and it was so important for him to give it to us so that we can know how important it is so that we can grow up spiritually. "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." And so it was a phenomenal opportunity that he's talking about. We have the opportunity to reach spiritual maturity. And so this is our spiritual advance when we grow and apply. Now here's Romans 12:2. And do not be conformed to this world. This world is Satan's system. Satan will do lots of things to entice you to do what he wants. But in the end, he's going to throw you away because he don't care. He don't care. He'll just use you and throw you away. So don't be conformed to this world, that Satan's system of thinking. But be transformed by the renovation of your thinking. Transformed, why? Because we're learning His word, we're building precept upon precept, and you keep going. No matter what happens, keep going. No matter how bad it is, take one more step, then take another step. Keep going. Sure, Satan's system is out there, but God's proven that God can take puny little human people like us and prove His point. So, renovate that mind. And then we have so that, and every time we see something like so that, we know that a purpose is in line here. So we have a purpose that we may prove. So we're going to display to all of the angels what we're doing. Now you got to understand something about the angels. They chose for or against God, seeing God. You and I are here. We haven't seen Him. But we're making choices because we know Him and we love what He's done for us and we want to keep on keeping on. And so in this, we're going to prove. And the angels are, you know, in 1 Corinthians, I'm going a little bit off script here, so bear with me for a minute. There was a word for death called thanatos. Now, Paul in 1 Corinthians used the word epithonopos, and that was a technical word for the death of a gladiator in the ring. So what he was telling them, the Christians, is to get out and live the spiritual life. You be my witness, my ambassador, because I'm not here. And so that's what we get to do. And the purpose of that is you bring the visual that you should come to is something like the Super Bowl, right? You have the Super Bowl and everybody's crowded in. You have humans. And then you have all the angels looking over the stands, just amazed at how the human in his frail state can make those decisions Job did. What the will of God is, that's thelema to theu. And then we have that which is good and acceptable and perfect. In our imperfect state, under the control of the Holy Spirit, filling of the Holy Spirit, we can produce real good. We can produce good that is acceptable to God, and we can produce good that is perfect. So, here's the last part of it again. So that you may prove the will of God, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. So, what are we going to use to do this? We're going to be teachable. We're going to use the Lord Jesus Christ as our example. He walked the walk. You know, they say that. Like, oh, you can't walk the walk. Jesus Christ walked the walk. And he did it perfectly. And then he gave that template to you and I. Okay, so here's another one of my favorite verses. Be concentrating on Jesus. That's occupation with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever we're living our life and things are distractful to us, when we can concentrate on the Lord Jesus Christ, we've got it. We've got it. We're moving in the absolute right direction. The author and perfecter of our doctrine, he walked the walk, who, because of his exhibited happiness, that's an advanced problem-solving device, he was happy regardless of the circumstances. And again, this was the worst circumstance that any human has ever experienced. And we will never go through something like that. He endured the cross. Why? Because that was his mission. That's what the job that he was supposed to do. And so he disregarded the shame. He didn't let that humiliation of being on the cross distract him. And he kept on going on. And then what did he do? He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's a new royal title. I know that y'all probably know this, but I'm going to go ahead and say it again. King of kings. The king, singular, is the Lord Jesus Christ. The king, plural, with a small k, that's you and I. We're royal family of God. He decided that he's... Why? Why would he let me be born in this dispensation? I don't know, but I'm glad he did. He let each one of us be in his royal family. As God, he's sovereign. As the son of David, his royal family was the Davidic dynasty. But when he got that third royal title, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he had no royal family. And so that's where we come in. We are his royal family. I know that we get to judge Satan's angels, but we're not told a lot about what happens in eternity. One of the reasons is our mind is just too small to accommodate it. Probably if we got too much in there, our heads would explode or something. But it's amazing that we can take the time, put Bible doctrine in our soul on a consistent and daily basis. And I do want you to know that when you put that word in your soul, like we're doing right now, this is part of the worship service. In fact, this is the meaningful part of a worship service. This is where the rubber hits the road. The Lord Jesus Christ has maximum authority, but it says, I am gentle. So, Lord Jesus Christ, as our authority, he doesn't have a bad day. He does not have a bad day. He does not get angry. He doesn't get irritated, even though we just committed this particular sin the 100th time. He knows, and he still wanted us. He still wanted us. He still wants us. So anyway, he controls. And you know, there's some people that you can give them a little bit of authority, and boy, it goes a long way with that person. You've probably been around somebody like that. That's not the way our Lord is. He is very gentle. He's very kind. And everything that happens is for our best. So, teach me your way, Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. And so I spent a lot of time with the word unite over the last couple of days because I didn't really understand. It didn't quite make sense to me. But it appears to me that it wants us to focus our heart to fear and love, respect, to revere the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we should do. Now, we're going to go through a couple of these slides pretty quick. And there's some verses. I'm not going to cover these in a lot of detail, but I want you to listen to them. And I'll make available. You can either email me or I can give the notes to Scott so that he could give them to y'all. But these are important things. Teach me your way, Lord. I will walk in your truth. I will focus my heart to fear, love, respect, and revere your name. Isaiah 26:3 says, you will keep in perfect and constant peace the one whose mind is steadfast because he trusts and takes refuge in you. Hope, confident expectation, and by the time you get out of spiritual self-esteem towards spiritual autonomy, that is absolute confidence. God is going to solve your problems. 1 Colossians 1:26 and 27. This is the mystery. That's an interesting word. Mystery is the Greek word mysterion, and it goes back to the Greek sororities and fraternities where they had their own set of hidden things, right? Everybody that was in it was supposed to know it all the way through in detail. So this mystery is not a whodunit type thing. It is these things are for you and I know. It was hidden from the Old Testament believers. They had no idea. Every time the Old Testament came to a part where the church age was being, it skipped right over and went through the tribulation and the millennium. So this is the mystery. The fact that it's a mystery, mysterion, means you and I are supposed to know it. We're supposed to what? Learn. Take my yoke and learn. So we're supposed to learn. Which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifest to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. I want to go over something real quick. It's grammar. Do y'all like grammar? Like English grammar? Ugh. I could not stand this stuff when I was in school. Now I realize how wrong I was. But let me take a simple English sentence. He jumped over the log. Okay, the main verb is jumped. And then we have a pronoun that functions as a subject. Now, let me tell you a little bit more to add on to that sentence. Running down the path, he jumped over the log. Now, between running and jumped, which one happened first? Jumped. I mean, running. Okay? Now, the reason that's important, because I'm studying Ephesians right now also, but in Ephesians 3 through 14, we find that the first thing that God did for us was bless us. He blessed us first before he did anything else. He piled up in eternity blessings for time, which they can be great. I consider being able to speak to y'all a blessing. But when we get to eternity, they're so great that we have absolutely no idea about it. And so I want you to understand that here on this earth, if you had every dollar in the world, every currency that's there, that was yours, if you owned every speck of land on the earth, if you owned every car, every building, every jewel, every precious stone, everything, that's not worth 1 second in heaven. We have no idea to understand completely how great it is, but we will. So when we look at Colossians 1, 26 and 27, you see the word riches of the glory. One of the things that comes out about dispensation and glory is that the Lord Jesus Christ did something absolutely unique in Israel. He dwelt in a building for them. He dwelt in the tabernacle and then later in the temple. That was a fantastic thing. It never happened before. But you and I, we have it in spades. We're not only believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit makes a temple for the indwelling of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And also for God the Father. We have all three members of the Trinity residing inside each one of us. And so, thank you for letting me be a church age believer. I just can't believe how lucky we are to be in this spot. And I just want to encourage you to keep on keeping on and don't quit. Don't quit. When we come up against something that's really tough, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Okay? You will have compassion and graciousness. Psalm 86:15 says, but you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and graciousness, slow to anger and abundant in chesed, loving kindness and truth. 89:14 of Psalm says, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Loving kindness go before you. See that button that I hit? I don't need to hit that one anymore. The result of that Zugos template means that we now can have confidence living our spiritual life. We don't need to be afraid of the circumstances. We don't need to be afraid if there's no food. We don't need to be afraid if there's war. God is not hampered by those things. He can get us through those just as well as he can get us to McDonald's at the end of the day. Okay, we get protection. Though a host encamp around me, my heart will not fear. Though war may arise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. And then 27:5 of Psalm says, for in the day of trouble, he will conceal me in his tabernacle. In the secret place of his tent, he will hide me. He will lift me up on a rock. For your loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in your truth. Impersonal love for all mankind. That means those stupid people. The stupid people that we watch on TV that want to tell us what we think. We got to have loving kindness toward those guys too. Zugos is rest in the Lord, wait on him, With rest and waiting comes strength, and this strength that others cannot have. No unbeliever can have the strength that comes from what we have available to us, powered by the Bible doctrine in our soul. Your God is a mighty, all-powerful God. 37:7 of Psalm says, rest in the Lord, wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Listen, you and I are multi-billionaire, multi-trillionaires. Don't let those little things get you down. They're not important. Psalm 46:2 says, God is our refuge and a strength, a very present help in trouble. Colossians 3:15 says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. One of the harder things that I had to get to my over to my family was the fact that you have got to be thankful for this cancer. And when I told my wife about that, I really didn't think that she listened to me. But the next day, I heard her talking on the phone to my daughter, and she explained it just like I had told her. So those things like that are so encouraging to me. It was definitely a hard time, but it was so worth it going through it. So don't worry about that. There's no worry. We can have a relaxed mental attitude. God's got it. He's going to take us home on his time, and not anybody else's. So we have insight. 1 Timothy 4:4. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude. So how do you endure this infliction in your life? How do you handle suffering? How do you deal with the calamities in your life? This is a direct gauge of your spiritual maturity as a believer. Zugos is enabling, so that you can do the impossible. You can do what every unbeliever cannot do. Philippians 4:13 is the how of all things through Christ. All right, y'all. That's the end of my presentation. I appreciate your attention. What I'd like to do is close in prayer, and then if y'all want to ask me any questions, I'll be more than happy to answer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this information. We thank you for who and what we are in you. We thank you that you have a plan that leaves out no details, gives us absolutely confidence in who and what you are. All these things we pray.